Hello, everybody, and welcome. With Bob Christopher, this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live in the good news of Jesus Christ. Our listener lines are open, and we'll welcome your calls now at 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question, or if you're dealing with some difficult personal issue, let us hear from you. The lines are open, so call now, 844-322-2742, because it's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, welcome to Basic Gospel. So glad that you were with us today. Richard Pfeiffer joins me in the studio, and we're just going to have a great broadcast today as we start a brand new month here at Basic Gospel. It's a very important month for us. Richard, as you know, this is our fiscal year end. So June 30th is when we close the book. So this is a very important month, and we hope many people will join with us to help meet our financial goals and really close this fiscal year in a very, very strong way. So you're going to hear us talking about that from time to time throughout the month, and opportunities on how you can help be a part of that. But also this month, we're going to talk about a very exciting topic, and that is the knowledge of God. How do we come into the knowledge of God? How do we first know that God exists? And this is something that is front and center in conversations today all across the planet. There are the new atheists, and boy, these are folks that are really scientific and pushing science and materialism as their worldview, and basically saying we don't need God anymore. Many years ago, we invented gods to fill in the gaps of our knowledge. We couldn't explain things, so we just created a god to be the explanation for that missing piece of knowledge. But now that science has progressed in such a manner that it has, our gaps have been filled in, and we don't need God. So these new atheists with their scientific foundations, basically, are saying we don't need God. And so they are becoming very, very vocal in their evangelistic methods to say, hey, God does not exist, and you're foolish to think that he does. But that's not the case. We see in the Word of God, we see in nature, that God is making himself known. God isn't hiding himself. God isn't, behind a bush or something like that, keeping himself secret. No, he's been putting himself out there from the very beginning of time. And that's important for us to understand, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah, it is. Because if we don't have someone like God who created and has been making himself known, then we have nothing. All we've got is ourselves. And if we've proven anything over our history, is that when all we've got is ourselves, we make a complete hash of everything. We end up killing people rather than saving people. And it's not because everybody wanted to do that. It's just the inevitable result of taking things into our hands that only God can deal with.
Yeah, the lack of knowledge concerning the person of God, the character of God, is the most damaging consequence there is. It is the cause of everything that we see bad out there in the world. It is the lack of knowledge concerning God, the one true God as revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins the book of Romans talking about the knowledge of God. And he talks about the fact that God has made himself known through Jesus. He's talked about the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We see that happening in the world today, a suppression of the truth. What is the truth? Well, God is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. So there is a concerted effort by all of the forces of darkness to keep that truth concerning God hidden from the eyes of men. But God has revealed himself, and we see this in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, or verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them.
Yeah.
So here's good news. God isn't hiding. God is showing himself to us. Well, how does he do it? Well, Paul says, through nature, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. No one is going to come to the end of their life. No one is going to come to that day of judgment and have an excuse that is acceptable. If only I had known. If only, God, you had revealed yourself to me. Well, God is going to say, well, didn't you look out there in nature? Didn't you look in all the creation of you know, what I put out by just speaking it into existence? Didn't you see that there was a designer? Didn't you see there was intelligence behind that? Didn't you see through nature that I truly existed? And they're going to come up with all kinds of excuse, but there are no excuses concerning the existence of God. He is showing himself to us. And he takes that a step further, and he reveals his full essence to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Well, it's that knowledge of God that is going to begin, be the starting point of our journey of faith. As the writer of Hebrews said, if we're going to exercise faith, we have to first confess that he exists, mm-hmm. and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So his existence is paramount as far as our eternal life is concerned, our meaning and purpose is concerned. Everything that's going to be significant to us is derived from the very existence of God himself.
Yeah, I think it's tragic that so much of religion actually buys into this lie, because they say things like, if you don't witness to someone and they're lost, their blood is on your hands. Well, that completely denies that God is able to reveal himself to people, that God exists, that he's wooing us to himself in Jesus Christ. We've got to drop both extremes here. We've got to get rid of this garbage and just focus on the one thing that matters.
Yes, indeed. And that is the fact that God exists, and he is making himself known through Jesus Christ. Well, this is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher. Richard Pfeiffer is here. We are glad you have joined us as well. If you have a question, maybe you've been confused by some of these new voices of atheism. Maybe you are wondering. You at one time fully believed that God exists, and now you're questioning that. We would love to talk to you on today's broadcast. The number to call, you can call it right now, 844-322-2742. That's toll-free here in the United States and Canada. So take advantage of this opportunity. Let's talk about the big ideas of life, and it all gets down to the existence of God and his purposes for you and for me. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. One of the things, Richard, that we learn first and foremost in the Word of God about God is this, that God is love. Yeah. And we want to put a resource in your hands that really amplifies what that means in your life, the practical implications of that in your day-to-day journey with the Lord. It's my book, Love Is. It is a in-depth look at the definition of love as Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we look at a lot of other passages in this particular book, but it all relates to the fact that God has revealed himself, his essence, his nature is love. God is love. It will revolutionize your life. It will radically change your view of God, how you relate to God, and as a result, how you relate to everyone else. So we want to put that in your hands as our way of saying thank you for your gift to Basic Gospel this month. All the information on how you can request your copy of Love is available at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Well, this is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher. Richard Pfeiffer is here. Again, that number for you to call, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. We had this call that came in to us, I think, a couple of days ago. So, Richard, let's take a listen.
Yes, I just heard your program. It was pre-recorded. I heard you answer a question regarding forgiveness of sins and God not hearing your prayers. And I agreed with your analysis and your biblical explanation 100%. Just wanted to play devil's advocate a little bit here. 1 Peter 3:7 refers to the husband's relationship with his wife, and that if the relationship is not according to Scripture, that your prayers will be hindered. And I just wanted to know what your analysis of that would be. And thank you very much.
Well, that's a great question, and we certainly appreciate the call. And here's what the verse says, Richard. It says this: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And I think that's important. We see kind of an equality as far as our eternal inheritance is concerned. So what a male receives by grace through faith is exactly what a female receives by grace through faith. We're both saved in exactly the same way. We both receive the gift of God's Spirit. We both have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we both have an eternal inheritance. Oh. So God, through Peter, is saying, husbands, treat your wives accordingly. Mm-hmm. As far as physically, they are the weaker vessel, but be sympathetic with them, be understanding, show honor to them, and since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we immediately think, oh, if you're not treating your wife right, then God is going to step in and not answer any of your prayers.
Yeah.
So we kind of make God the scapegoat here.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think that's what this is saying, Richard. I think this is saying if you're not treating your wife properly, then you're not going to be praying on her behalf. You're not going to be praying for her well-being. You're not going to be praying for the marriage. You're just going to be kind of berating her to try to get your way, to try to get her to do what you want her to do. But if you step back and you recognize who she is, that she is a co-heir with you of the grace of life, that is so important, then the only thing that you really want to do is lift her up in prayer and lift that marriage up in prayer. So it's the husband's activity that would be hindering him for praying to begin with.
Yes. Yes. It's kind of hard to pray properly for anything if you're all up in arms about a bunch of other stuff.
Yes.
It just flat gets in the way.
Yes.
You can't think clearly. You can't speak clearly. God's still there. He's still speaking with you, saying, why don't you respect your wife? I mean, she's just as saved as you are.
Yes.
Well, and then you have to stop and say, oh, and then prayers begin. And they matter at that point, because now you know what to pray for rather than just some selfish thing that you want.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So the fact that he would not be treating his wife that in an appropriate manner and keeping in step with the gospel of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, that's going to hinder him from praying.
Yes.
That's what this passage is all about.
Yeah, there's something else here that will help. If you go back into chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. And he starts another argument. And this whole thing about husbands and wives is part of that argument. And then in verse 8, he says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, etc.
Right.
Right. This is all about Jesus being the focus of your life, not your own wants and desires and all the rest of it.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we know from other parts of Scripture that if we're a child of God, God is in tune with you.
Yes.
And God is going to hear you, and he's going to answer you. That's mm-hmm. just the love of God, our Father.
Yes.
So I hope that helps. Thanks for calling. We certainly appreciate it. Let's listen to this call from Gene, who lives out in Valley Springs, California.
Yeah, this is Gene from Valley Springs, California. I have a question for you guys. Daniel chapter 7, about the four beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and the terrible beast. Is that future or is that past tense? Now, I know the terrible beast is future. It's the Antichrist. But the first three, are they past tense or are they future? That's been a question in my mind. I've been searching the internet, and I hear this one, I hear that one, it goes around in a circle. Or could it be a twofold message where it was past and future? Okay? Maybe you guys could clarify that for me or help me out or something. Thank you. Bye.
Well, Gene, thanks. Thanks for that question. You know, Daniel is one of the most studied books in the Word of God, and especially in the last 100 years or so. I mean, the Daniel's prophecy. We've been trying to figure that out and look at newspapers, and it's, you know, was Daniel saying that? Is this coming true through this event or that event?
Yeah, because everybody knows there's extra credit. Yeah. If you get this right, God's going to give you a nicer mansion in heaven.
That's exactly right. So Daniel is an important important piece of kind of our understanding of the Word of God, and it certainly is timely. And I think it's timely in the sense that Daniel, how he chose to live in light of being taken captive as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned and just being bombarded by the Babylonian way of life. He said, I'm not going to go down that path. Mm-hmm. I have the one true God, and I'm going to stick with him. And I think that's important for us because we are being bombarded today by the ways of this world in ways that we've never experienced before. I mean, they're coming at us. These worldly temptations are coming at us through all kinds of different media channels. I mean, we're just getting those messages.
Yeah.
I mean, thousands of them day in and day out. Well, how are we going to take our stand? And I think what Daniel did is really what Paul was saying to us in Romans 12:1. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So that's one of the life lessons that we learn through the book of Daniel. But we also see some prophetic words in this beast, so to speak. It was key to Daniel's prophecy, and it had some current meaning way back then, didn't it?
Yes. Yeah. So the first thing you got to know, when Daniel was given this prophecy, he's looking at a range of mountains. Think of them as high points along the timeline. Well, because he's standing on the east side looking west, for example, he can't tell how far apart these mountains are, but God shows him these beasts. The first one represented Babylon, where he was living right then. The second one represented Medo-Persia. Notice how the clue here, this beast that looks like a bear, and it was raised up on one side. One side was stronger than the other, Medo-Persia. Persia took
control.
Precedence.
Yes.
Okay. And then the next one, the leopard, is Greece. And look what happened when Alexander the Great came to power, and how rapidly. I mean, it just flew across the known world at that time, taking prisoners. It also had these four things, right? Four wings of a bird and four heads. And we know from history that when Alexander died, there were four generals among whom the Greek Empire was split up. We know that happened. Well, then we get to this horrible beast, and it, at least part of the time, represented Rome. But then what Daniel sees is one of those way down the road at the end of the telescope views, and Rome is morphing into what became the papacy, and then it's morphing into even more stuff, and then Jesus comes, right? It's that kind of thing. And he couldn't tell how long this was going to be, but God said, look, there's four major empires that are going to exist until Jesus comes the first time, and we see that in other prophecies. And this was done to give him hope.
Yes, absolutely.
I know what I'm doing. I'm showing you pictures of it. Trust me.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it gets back to the overall story of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, we're trying to think about world events. We're trying to think about us. We're trying to find our place in that story. Are we going to experience the Great Tribulation? Are we going to have to run to the hills to save our lives and all those sort of things? So we're trying to figure out how this is going to relate to me, good old me. Where am I going to fit? What am I going to experience? And a lot of the things that we see in the book of Daniel that then is translated in Revelation, it's some scary stuff. And we're thinking, oh, my goodness, this is just going to absolutely rock my world. But the story isn't about us. It's about Jesus. And that's what Daniel was trying to teach us, that there is this great hope coming, and it's not a nation, it's not an empire, it is Jesus. It is a single person who is going to bear the sins of the world, who is going to take them away once and for all, and he is going to redeem a people for himself, eager to do what is good, who can live in whatever present generation they're in with a blessed hope, knowing that this Christ who came is going to come again and take us to be with him.
Yeah.
That's our hope. That's the storyline. And if we're not getting that storyline, then we're kind of moving away from the main plot. What God really wants us to know.
Yeah. What was the hallmark of each of these prophets? Humility.
Yes.
They were comfortable with who they are. They knew they belonged to the one true God. They knew they weren't the one true God. And they knew they didn't have any clue what all of this stuff meant. But they reported it because in their humility and in their worship of the one true God, they said, he's right. I will say what he gives me to say, and I will rest in that.
Yes. And as Peter talked about in his first letter, these prophets searched diligently the times and the people that they were speaking about who would experience the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So they knew what they were communicating was something special. Yes. And it all centered on this one person who was going to come and bring about the grace of God, this grace revealed to you and me, and in that grace, salvation to all who receive through faith.
Yes.
That's the story.
Isn't it a tragedy that we've turned it into a competition?
Yes.
It's not a competition.
No doubt.
It's Jesus and Jesus alone.
Yes. Oh, my goodness, Richard. I cannot believe it. We have come to the end of this broadcast. Well, thank you for joining us as well. We'll be back tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll hope you will be here with us, and we'll try to get some more questions tomorrow. But I think these two that we talked about were so vitally important, especially this one about Daniel, the fact that we have been given a task to live out who we are as children of God. And that gets right back to what we started out today's broadcast, the knowledge of God. Who we are is derived from our knowledge of God. And when we understand that he is love, that he has reached out to us in the person of Jesus Christ, then our lives start to take shape. We learn who we are. We learned who we are in Christ, and even more, we learn who he is in us. That is the story. That is the good news that affects us day in and day out. Well, we have a wonderful resource that we want to put in your hands. It's called Love Is. It is a book that I wrote a number of years ago. It is very practical, and I think it will absolutely blow you away when you come to grips with exactly how God has loved you in the person of Jesus Christ and how God is loving you right now. Don't miss this book. Don't miss this resource. It is a great benefit in your life. and it will also equip you to share the good news with those that you love, that those you care about, and even those that you meet in your day-to-day life, helping them to understand that God is love. Well, we'll be back tomorrow. We'll see you then.